Hi, church, to the service, for you guys to keep connecting with each other. But yeah, I love that you guys have the opportunity to be able to do that. So about a month ago when I was last preaching, I don't know if you recall, but I was preaching from Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells us about three different parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And so today we're just going to continue on from that, but today we're actually going to focus more on the lost son. Okay, and before we do that, what we want to do is just get into where we are in Luke's gospel. And so if you can turn on your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 will tell you, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So what we have is we've got this setting of Jesus with his disciples mingling with what Luke's calling the tax collectors and the sinners. And this is drawing attention from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because if Jesus is mingling and associating himself with these people, they're starting to ask questions of what's going on, Jesus. And so they don't like this. And so then he goes on to tell them a parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin, which is what we did last month. But today we'll focus on the lost son. But before we do that, I just want us to get into what these tax collectors are. Okay, so what's so bad about these tax collectors? So I thought I'd share that in my previous career, I was an accountant who specialised in tax law. So I don't know about you guys if you've heard it on the news lately, but this time of the year, July, it's tax time. So who's been thinking about their tax returns? Not me, that's for sure. I'm no longer a tax accountant. I don't know what that's all about. But back in the day, my job was to basically work out for clients how much tax they needed to pay and how they could actually minimise the amount of tax that they would have to pay. The tax goes to the federal government, and then the federal government goes and disperses that in the economy. So whether it's through education, whether it's health, whether it's EVs, they'll put it towards good uses to take care of the people in the economy. And so one thing that you might not know is that in Australia, and this is really for the youngins in the room who have just started working, who don't know anything about tax, but in Australia, we have what's called a self-assessed tax system. So what that means is that it's on you. It's on you, the individual, to assess how much tax you have to pay. And you might think, that's not right, how much tax I need to pay. The news is telling me how much tax I need to pay. My mum or dad is telling me how much tax I need to pay. No. In Australia, it's a self-assessment system where you have to work out how much tax you pay. And how do you do it? You work out how many expenses you've paid for that you can claim as deductions. And when you offset those two amounts, you are self-assessing. And so the onus is on you. The burden of proof is on you to have to prove those figures. And so this would explain why, because we as people would tell the government fibs. We might tell them that we didn't receive that as income. We might tell them that we spent more money than we actually did. This explains why the ATO would need to put decent people. Their job is to collect the tax from you and to pass it on to the federal government, okay? Why am I telling you all this nonsense? Okay, well, the thing is, back in biblical times, when Jesus hung around tax collectors, these tax collectors aren't like the collectors from the ATO, who are good and decent people just trying to do their job. These tax collectors were collecting money from God's people and taking it to Rome, the government. But they took more than what they should have taken. So you as a taxpayer in biblical times not only had to fund your portion that was owed to Rome as the government that's governing over you, which is right, but you would also have to fund the money that was going into the tax collector's pocket. Does that make sense? So they weren't like the honest people who are serving at the ATO. I don't think I know anyone in church who's working there who might be offended, but they were thieves and abusers, people who were corrupt, people who would make sure that Rome got what it deserved, and they also took what they wanted and what they thought they would also deserve, and that would bring harm to the people. So the Jews were being robbed, and the Jews were powerless to stop them. And so in the olden days, I guess it's very much like how it is today. If you knew of someone who was doing that to someone, abusing someone like that, you would go and troll them. You would go and harass them. You would go and say to them, that's not right. You wouldn't like those kinds of people. And if you were hanging around those people, your friends might actually be thinking, hey, what is it about you hanging around those people? They might have this perception of you that you too were corrupt because you are now associating yourselves with these corrupt people as well. This is kind of like what was happening to Jesus. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, saw Jesus hanging around people of corruption, people who were sinners, people who were unclean. And this was becoming very offensive to those Pharisees. And that's part of what's getting Jesus in trouble. Why are you hanging around these people, Jesus? Are you becoming like these people? And part of Jesus' gospel message is, I'm exactly where I need to be. Cool? So I want us to have that in mind as we go into our passage on the lost son today. So if you bring out your Bibles, if you can go to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And Luke says this, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So I just want to highlight this idea of when the kid goes and says to his father, give me my share of the estate. Those of us who have children, imagine your children coming up to you and saying, give me my share of the estate. What is that all about? What is what is an estate? Okay, so I've got to put my tax hat on again. All right, so when you die, okay, you have to do something with all the things that you own. So whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's your clothes, whether it's your guitar or whatever, right? I was having this chat to the TBCers a few weeks ago on this, and I asked them, like, imagine, you know, about the things that you own, you have to do something with it. And they're all looking at me going, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And it hit me. They don't own anything. And I asked them, what do you mean you don't own anything? Who owns it? My parents. So we are raising godly children in our church. But the idea is that when you die, that's when your property gets dispersed to whoever you wish it to go to, right? Not when you're alive. And so when Jesus is telling this parable to the people, it's weird because it doesn't seem right that a kid would be asking the parent for their share of the estate before the parent died. Is that in those days, if you would have two sons, the older son would be the one who gets more than the younger son as well. So here we are with the man that, however he did it, he divides up his property. Younger son, you get a third. And what does that younger son do? He goes off and he says, thanks, Dad. And he runs. He goes off to distant country and there squandered his wealth from raising from above to now a son, saying, I want my share of your estate. But he's going to go off and he's going to go to Vegas and he's going to go into the casino and he's going to put it all on black. And he's going to spend it all on food. He's going to hire Lamborghinis and Ferraris. And he's just going to blow it. There was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So what does he do? Well, what do you guys do when you run out of money? You go and look for work. Pigs. But the kind of job that he's getting isn't a good job at all. This is a son who was living with a father on a farm, his own estate, where the son was providing for him. He had wealth. He was well looked after. But all that had gone, and now he's with the pigs. And he's not even eating well. It says his stomach, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He didn't get to even eat the pigs. That's what I would do if I was working on a farm. I'd eat the pigs. I'd probably get in trouble for it. They're like, where's Jeremy? He's putting the pig on the roast. But he's eating, he's longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating from, the troughs. But no one gave him anything. So what this story is trying to do is it's trying to show that this son, this younger son, who Jesus is calling the lost son, is a son that tried to do it on his own. He wanted something, he asked for it, and then he took it. And this father gives it to him, and the son goes and makes his mistakes. He goes and makes his mistakes, and he finds himself in a place that he does not want to be in, that none of us want to be in. But in verse 17, something happens. There's a turn in this parable. It says, when he came to his senses. So this is the awesome part about this parable. This son who's realizing, this son who's gone and spent everything that he took from the father, he's worked out this is not happening, this is not a good place that I'm in. He's in it with the pigs. He's hungry. He's got nothing. He's very low. He's wasted it all. he comes to his senses. He realizes something. He has a revelation. And he says, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. So even the servants in my father's house would have a better life than what I have now. And so he sets out to go back to the father. And what happens when he goes back to the father? Let's keep reading from verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You see this pattern that we heard last time in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, this idea of something being lost, but God seeking out the thing that was lost, finding it, rescuing it. Remember the lost sheep? The shepherd goes out to find the sheep, puts it on his shoulders and returns back to the flock. With the lost coin, the woman loses her money in the house and turns on the light and goes and searches everywhere, but finds the missing coin and returns it. And what happens every time something gets rescued in those parables? They rejoice. There's a cause for celebration. The shepherd says, go on, let's celebrate. The sheep's coming back. The woman says, I found what I was looking for, telling all her neighbors, come and rejoice with me. And here we have the loving father saying he was dead, but is now alive. He was lost and is found. Go get the fattened calf. It's time to feast. Let's celebrate. You know, this idea of this father seeing this young son from afar is really cool, because isn't this the story of the Bible? Isn't this the story of the Bible where God has given everything to man and woman, yet they have this problem of sin that is trying to actually take what they want rather than what God wants. And what that does, and this is a thing that God doesn't like, is when they do that, they end up becoming far from him. They distance themselves from him. How does that work? It's because you're no longer wanting what the Father wants, what God wants. You're after what you want. Your focus goes on you. It takes your eyes away from him and it goes on to the things that you're desiring. That's what God doesn't like. And so that's the Bible's way of showing that you're distancing yourself from God. But with this young son, who's definitely far from the father, because he's gone and done that wrong thing by taking what he thinks is his, taking it early and going and blowing it. This son is seen by the father far away. And so it's not so much that the son is coming all the way home to the father, but it's that the father is saying, I'm going to come to you. Because it says he was long away and his father saw him. And so the sight of him fills him with compassion, fills him with that love for that young son. That no matter what that son has done, no matter how hurt the father feels. He says that their relationship was dead. Because that's what calling for your estate early did. When the father gave him his estate, his share of the estate, that son was being cut off from the family anymore. And if your son did that to you, or if your daughter did that to you, you could understand that. Yet this father still loves this son. But the father runs. He runs to this son. He not only runs to this son, but picks him up and kisses him. Now, this is another funny thing that I was chatting to the TVCers about. Can you imagine? Well, father's in the room. Can you imagine how your son or daughter, my little kids are only 5 and 9, right? I can kiss them every day, okay? I can hug them every day. They love it. They love it. But I'm pretty sure when they become teenagers, they're not going to be wanting me to do that, even though I will be doing it. I'll be doing it. This father doesn't care. He doesn't care what people think about him. He sees this son and he goes running after him, picking him up and kissing him. It's a really weird sight to see. But this father doesn't care like that. And so for the father to say, this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. Well, before, when it was dead, they didn't have a relationship. He was cut off. The younger son cuts off that relationship. There's that separation, that longing for the son, looking out for him. Where is he? What's happened to him? Not knowing. But when he's alive, well, then their relationship has been restored. And we see this restoration in the way that the father, after he's done kissing him, says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Restore this son of mine to the house, despite what he's done. And not only that, but bring the fattened calf and kill it. The fattened calf that they would only keep for these special occasions. This father says, this is a special occasion. And so we celebrate. So really what Jesus was showing to these Pharisees and these tax collectors and sinners is this picture of grace. This idea that this kid is undeserving. This kid was wronged by his father. He doesn't deserve this kind of treatment. But in Jesus's parable, he's saying, no, he does. And that's the weird thing to these guys. They're going, huh? But we understand it because we have the scriptures and we have Ephesians. So I want to read to you guys from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. This idea that we are saved by grace. So it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, he's talking to believers, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, the desires and thoughts of the world. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that's our grace, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. even when we were dead in transgressions. And then he says, it is by grace you have been saved. So do you get it? We relate to the tax collectors and the sinners. Why? Because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short. We have all missed the mark with God at some point in our life. But how we all relate to each other is that we have this thing called grace that we have in common. It is grace that saves us. Does that make sense? And so we, as believers, can relate to this lost son. This lost son has this loving father who offers this undeserving son his love, his restoration. That is the same kind of love and restoration that our Father offers us as well. So as I said before, that there's this same pattern of from those other two parables of God seeking out the lost, rescuing and celebrating. We see it in this parable as well. But what's new is this idea of repentance from the lost son. When he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's different from giving someone a parable about a sheep, an animal, or giving someone a parable about a coin, a thing. But here Jesus is giving a parable about a person. And this is makes it very more, much more relatable to us, because now we, as sinners, tax collectors, we can now see ourselves in this story. And so we can then see that the difference is this idea of repentance, where this son realizes when he has that revelation that what he's doing and where he is, that's not right. When he realizes the only way that he can become right is to return to the Father. And so we'll keep going with our parable, because the parable doesn't have just this lost son, but the parable's also got the older son. So if we go to verse 25, Jesus says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now we can, up to this point, you and me, I'm sure, can relate to that lost son. This idea of this son being in a place where he realizes he can't do this. He can't make it on his own. He needs help. He needs his father. But can we today also relate to this older son? Because it says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. This was the problem with the Pharisees. What Jesus was saying was actually offending them. How dare you say that this son, these tax collectors and sinners, are deserving of God's grace, of God's forgiveness? It's one of the things, it's one of the responses that our grace message does, is it causes offense. Because they're not deserving of that. And so I can understand this older son in the story. I can understand the bitterness that he feels when he's looking at this son who's getting recognition. He's getting acknowledgement. He's getting a party. He's getting a celebration. Yet this older son who's been serving in the house while this younger one's been out at Vegas, this older son has not been recognized or acknowledged. This older son is feeling it. And he's not even close to the party. He too is outside of the party. And it's not even the older son who has to realize something and go into the party. In verse 28 says, he refused to go in. It's what bitterness does. It keeps you away from people. But what happens? The grace of God, the grace of the Father comes in again. His father went out. This older son doesn't do anything more than that. He's just there in his bitterness, and the Father is meeting him where he's at. Really cool picture. And the cool thing is, I don't know if you can see it, but the way that this older son reacts to this younger son's treatment by the Father, from that grace, what he's actually doing is he's actually saying, this guy's not deserving, but I am. And that's a really bold claim for someone to make. Because even us who are believers, even us who may have children who are very innocent at a young age, we actually can't make that claim that we are sinless. We can't place as well for trying to make that bold claim, because he himself would have fallen short. He himself would have been guilty. Yet what does the Father do? He doesn't give it to him. He goes out to him. He lets him have that love, and he actually is yours. I'd given his share, it's all gone. What remains is yours. Everything is yours. It's okay. It's okay. Words of, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Because even the older son, as obedient as he was, as faithful as he was to the Father, needed to hear the message that what this father cares about is that the relationship with his children is brought back into restoration, is brought back and fully intact. I don't want dead sons. I don't want sons or daughters who are cut off from the family. I want them back. I want them back. This is where they belong. And that is a lesson that the older son needed to hear. But I love the way that the father lets him have it. He doesn't go to town on this older son. He speaks it gently, peacefully, restoratively to this son. So we've heard about the lost son. We've heard about the older son. But now we're going to hear about the perfect son. And that's the one who's telling the story. This is our Jesus. Because he's talking to these sinners, he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's giving them a message about something of the kingdom that he's there to fulfill. Jesus is the Son of God telling the parable. And he's trying to tell them something. In biblical times, God's people had the law to tell them how to live. God's people had a high calling on their lives to live holy lives according to God's ways. It's a high bar to meet. Their goal was to be set apart from the rest of the world, to be distinct and unique. And the law was good in that it explained to them how they were to live as his people and what to do when they did wrong. How to offer sacrifices to God so that they would be redeemed, so they would be forgiven. So when Jesus is telling this parable, forgiveness isn't a new idea. What's new is the absence of something. And that's the sacrifice. The offering up to the Lord so that they can be made right with him. It's missing from the parable, which makes it even weirder for these Pharisees to hear. What do you mean? That doesn't make sense. We offer sacrifices. God is pleased with that sacrifice, and then we grant the forgiveness, basically. But what this parable does is it makes God more accessible to the sinners. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out to find his sheep who went wandering out of the flock. The sheep do nothing, yet they're rescued. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman searches high and low for her coin. But when she finds it, it hasn't lost any value. Well, little did they know that Jesus was saving the best for last. That when he was arrested, he actually goes willingly, like the good shepherd he is. When he was charged, he was actually innocent, but spoke truthfully. And when he was crucified for something he didn't do, he went willingly. So when he died willingly so that he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. And this is why Ephesians is cool when he says God is rich in mercy and it's being poured out for all of us through Jesus. He's not going to run out of that mercy that he's offering. That's what makes it good. We have access to that God who's rich in mercy. And that's what makes this parable good news. When we are no longer dead. So who thinks that the younger son actually got a good outcome here? He got a good outcome. And who here feels sorry for the older son? Yeah, I feel sorry for the older son. That's how it can speak to us today, because that we judge our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, how we might judge people by their association with other people as well. I really like my movies, and there's one movie that they've made $5.2 billion at the box office so far. And there's a famous line in both those movies. I won't spoil it for you, but there's a famous line in both those movies where Jake Sully and Atiri are looking deeply into each other and they say, what? I see you. This is what humans desire way down deep inside of them. Because our Creator God made us to be in relationship with people. And here we are having these CGI characters telling us something about humanity. We want to be seen. By seen, I don't mean that we want people to notice what we're wearing, what we look like, okay? I'm talking about something inside of us that's desiring very deeply that we want to be known by people, by someone. It's the reason why we desire to have friends. It's not just because we want to be associated with those friends, but we are actually desiring for them to know us. That's our hope, that through our behavior, through the things that we do and don't do, that our friends come to know us. It's why we want desire relationships. It's why we go and date people. It's why we have spouses, because we're craving for these people to know us. But the thing is, what I like about this parable and the lost son is that posture of the father from afar, seeing the lost son. Our Father sees you. And it's not just the younger son, it's the older son too. He sees him. He notices when the older son's missing from the party. He knows that the son's out there, so he goes and finds him. He sees him out there, out in the car park. He says, "I see him too." And the way that the father talks to these two sons, you know that this father doesn't just see them, but he knows them. And that's a really cool thing, that our Father knows us. So he sees us. And the cool thing is that he's not just going to stop there, but he's going to bring you into that relationship again. He's given you his son, the son who's gone and restored that brokenness. He's mended it, healed it, so that you can go directly to the Father now. You don't have to get to a place to then start relating to God. No. He's right here with you. He'll go directly to you. So if you relate to the older son today, I want you to know that God knows your struggle well enough. It's a struggle of remembering how you yourself became a son or daughter in his house in the first place. That's what we need to do. We need to remember how we ourselves came to Christ, or how he came to us. We need to hear stories of the old days and discovering all over again that love of Christ that came by grace and not by your works. And we need to let God shine light in our proudness, in our pride, the pride that says, "I know all this, I've heard it all before, nothing changes, I've done this, I've done that, I deserve more, God." Whereas the calling to the calling to the lost son and the older son are different. To the lost son, Jesus is calling repentance. He's asking you to turn away from sin, turn away from the world, turn away from yourself. And he's asking you to turn towards him. But to the older son, Jesus is calling you to be a shepherd. He's calling you to follow him as he is a shepherd to his sheep. The young flock need their older shepherds to keep the love of Christ going in their lives. And so the callings are different. But what he's going to do is actually fill your heart, reminding you of that grace that you actually think that you're no longer deserving anymore. He's going to fill it so that you do. And he's going to restore you to be the shepherd that he's made you to do. So our Jesus, our perfect son, he fills our hearts. That's how he restores us. And that's how he's going to keep on moving you as well. And finally, there's one more thing that I wanted to highlight about the perfect son. And it's that I want you to remember the company, the people that he's actually with, the tax collectors and the sinners. We have to remember them, and we can't shy away from them. Even though the Pharisees are deeply offended by him associating himself with these people, Jesus is saying, this is where I need to be. These are the people who I came to save. So he didn't shy away from the people who need him most. And even though to the Pharisees, these sinners would look like they're very far from God and deserve it, Jesus was very, very present in their lives. And so what the perfect son wants is he wants to be very present in the lives of the lost. But leading the way, then we should have no fear of following him into the presence of tax collectors and sinners. Yeah? So church, don't just stay in church. Church definitely has its purpose. We are raising our children here. We're edifying. We're being fed. We're praising him. God deserves all of this. But today, I want us to remember the lost sons and daughters out there. Yeah. So before we worship, could you stand up with me and we'll just close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that your Son set for us. To see, to hear, to know his kindness, his grace, his goodness, his compassion. I thank you that Jesus shows us your compassion, not only for us who were once lost, but are now found. But we pray for all the people that you've put deeply on our hearts. It might be a brother or sister that we're related to, a mum or dad. It could be a cousin. It could be someone at school. It could be a teacher. It could be the person who you work with. It could be the person at your local Woolworths. God, we believe that the people that you've put on our hearts are actually people that you deeply desire to come back into the flock, to be restored back into your family. And when they do, we will sing, we will shout out praises to your name, because we know that's your love and that's what you desire, God. And we'll keep on doing that. So please, God, we ask you to remove the bitterness from our hearts, to get it back to being soft again, to break through that hardness like a soft shell, like a soft little egg, a runny egg. Give us runny egg hearts, God. because your desire is for this message to go out to those lost sons and daughters so we can say they were dead but are now alive again. They were lost but are now found. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.